We want to continue to look at the prophecy of Nahum as the prophecy is directed by the prophet against the Assyrian city of Nineveh. Now the Assyrians, I told you last week that they were probably the worst people that you could ever deal with. And already they had 150 years before this, God already had not only poured out His love and His grace and His mercy upon them, as God had sent the prophet Jonah to preach and to proclaim the gospel of grace, but actually Jonah went into the city and said, 40 days and judgment is coming. And he walked out and he sat up on top of the hill watching for God's judgment to come. But the reason that the judgment of God did not come, because 120,000 infants that need not the right hand from their left hand, God held back the judgment of God. But at the same time, the king of Assyria and all of his leaders and all of the people repented before God with sackcloth and ashes. And so God held back his judgment and his wrath. Now, 150 years later, the Assyrians not only have wiped out the northern kingdom of Israel, but they actually have been harassing the southern kingdom of Judah. And by the way, the southern kingdom of Judah already was beginning to deviate from the truth of God, as even God was speaking to them and was sending the prophets like the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Isaiah. And then as King Hezekiah had not only been given the word of God to him and God had rescued him from the king of Assyria, we began to see that Judah began to follow in the steps of her sister. Now, I never understand this, but I guess, you know, God knows what He's doing. But it's amazing how when God warns us and God warns people about conduct and behavior, and then He shows you before He even comes to your life and before He even judges you, how He always gives a space of time to repent. For example, He gave the northern kingdom of Israel 260 years to repent. After 260 years of not listening to God's word and not listening to the prophets, God finally had to bring His judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel. Then on the other side, Judah in Jerusalem, the whole time was watching and listening to the prophets as they were coming, and they were actually sending prophets to the kingdom of northern kingdom of Israel for them to repent because God was getting ready to judge them, and yet they did not listen. Now, when they saw the judgment of God on the other side in the northern kingdom of Israel, her sister, you actually think that you would learn. I think I would learn if I watch my brother or my sister be judged. If God had already warned them, I surely would not follow in their footsteps. And yet, it seems that even though God has spoken to us through His word and through the prophets, and even though we have here history not only repeated, but it seems that we don't learn from history in anything that we say. Because as God begins to speak now to the Assyrians or to the city of Nineveh, which was to be judged because of what they had done, on the other side, Judah already was beginning to go into idolatry. They were already beginning to worship Baal and Ashtaroth and Molech. And what's interesting is that when Judah finally, God gave her 160 years to repent. The northern kingdom got 260. Judah only got 160. And yet, they did not listen to the word of the Lord or the prophets. Now, not only do we know biblically what happened, but listen, archaeology, the archaeologists, when they actually begin to uncover the city of Jerusalem, let's say that this is the Mount of Olives, and you are the city of Jerusalem, which sits over the Mount of Olives. Down below me here is one of the valleys, which we call the Hinnom Valley. And then we got the Gehenna Valley down this aisle here. And over where you're sitting, over where the sound booth is, that would be the city of Jerusalem. over to my left, just a little bit over to this pillar over here, what would happen is I was sitting on top of the Mount of Olives. I could literally look down at that pillar and I would be able to walk down through the Mount of Olives down to that pillar. And I've been there many times. And what happened is when the archaeologists began to uncover the city, they came to these houses where they found in the scriptures that when the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, came and made three sieges against the city of Jerusalem, every one of the houses in Jerusalem was burned to the ground. As they began to uncover the houses, they found this ash in the ground, the burning of the wood, the burning of the pottery. And then all of a sudden when they began to dig through the houses, and as they took form in uncovering these houses, when they came to the door of a house, as they would enter the house, inside the door of the house, over to the left, as you would look to the left of the door, there was actually plaster over the walls, and inside of the walls there was a hollow hole, and there was a jar inside of the wall. What they did is when they uncovered it and they took those jars out of the walls, they uncovered that there were babies inside of them. And what had taken place is that Judah, the people of God, had not only not listened to God, but they had taken the practices of the heathens and began to practice them themselves as they would begin to worship the god of Molech. They would take their infant babies while they were alive as they were born. And they would actually wrap them in cloth and put them in the jar, and they would suffocate. And they would put them on the wall as good luck to their god of Molech. This is one of the reasons why God was so angry in judging his people when he sent Babylon to bring three sieges against the people of God. Because God had poured out his love and his grace and his mercy against them, but they would not listen. They wouldn't listen to the things of God. They had become hardened of heart. When I started to read and to, you know, go back and study the scripture, it reminded me when you go back to the book of Genesis and God is speaking to Noah. And at the time of Noah, you know, the law of God hasn't even been established. This is just the beginning of all generations. You have a time now where God says to Noah, Noah, I want to tell you something. The world has become so corrupt and so wicked that I'm going to have to judge it. And the word that he uses in Hebrew there for the word corrupt is the same word that we use in our English for an apple that is rotten. Totally rotten. When the apple turns brown and it's not eatable, but it's only good to be thrown away. That was the condition of the people at the time when God spoke to Noah. And he said, Noah, I want to tell you that I'm going to give you 120 years and then the end will come. Why? Because my spirit will not always strive with men. Now, listen to me carefully what the scripture says. Because God understands that you and I are not perfect, but God also understands that he wants a life of obedience from his children. Every one of us here somehow, sometime, and maybe even tonight, some of you have messed up really bad in your life in Jesus Christ. And if you're really, truly repentant, you really are mourning over your sin, as if mourning over someone that has died. Real sorrow of heart. And you really are looking to seek for God to forgive you and to cleanse you and to wash you. God will forgive you. God will take you back. He will never cast you away. Always willing to take you back. And God was willing even to do that at the time of Noah. where God came to the place where he gave the people 120 years. And the greatest sign that God gave to them at that particular time is that at this particular time, it had never actually rained in the earth. The actual earth was covered with like a covering over the earth with clouds. Firmament, the Bible says in the Hebrew. And actually the water in the firmament covering the earth would water the earth, but there was no literal rain ever in the earth until after the flood. And God told Noah, because he was living like in a place like Hawaii, beautiful, but he was really far away from any ocean or from any water. And he went ahead and said to Noah, Noah, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to go ahead and make me a boat. One window, one door. And then what I want you to do and what I will do is I will gather together male and female from every animal, clean and unclean, and I'll bring them into the ark. As God would begin to speak of judgment. Can you imagine what it must have been like when Noah began to build this ark with he and his three sons and their wives, and they began to work in building this ark? It wasn't just a little 9-foot boat. Actually, the ark that God asked Noah to build, you could actually, inside of the ark, fit 525 railroad cars. Think about that. That's a lot of carts on a train. 525 railroad carts could fit inside of the ark. There was only one door, one window. And in the ark, as he was building it, he was to put actually this tar on the bottom of the ark to actually seal it from sinking when it would go into the water. The tar that God spoke to Noah to put in the bottom of the ark literally was a picture of God's covering of atonement for Noah and his wife and his kids and their wives. As God would protect them and God would watch over them. And as God began to speak to Noah, and Noah began to speak to the people, people began to laugh and people began to mock, and people didn't really believe that the judgment of God would ever come. Can you imagine what it must have been like even with Assyria when God began to bring the Medes and the Babylonians against the city of Nineveh? After 150 years of warning Nineveh of God's judgment? All of a sudden, Noah finished the ark. And the Bible says that as the animals were inside, and then Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives were inside, it says that the Lord shut him in. Noah didn't even shut the door. The Lord shut him in. Why? Because that was the door of salvation. Once the door of salvation was closed, nobody could be saved anymore. Did you know that one of these days the door of salvation is going to close very soon? Right now, for the last 1900 years, Paul the Apostle, in the book of Romans, chapter 9, 10, and 11, in chapter 11, and also in Luke chapter 21, he talks about the time of the Gentiles when it will come to an end, where God knows how many people are going to be saved, and when that number is complete, the end will come. Every time somebody gets saved, I always think, Lord, is this it? Because there's a number to be saved, and then the end will come. God always gives opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. At this particular time when actually Noah was living in his time, you know, we have, they say, 7 billion people today. Well, there was just as many people then as there are today. And the Bible says that when the flood came, not only did the heavens break up, but the earth also broke up, and the deep waters from the earth began to come up and began to lift the ark, and then the heavens opened and it began to pour like never before. Can you imagine all those people that did not believe in the judgment of God when they could not get into the ark and they were hanging on to the ark and couldn't get in? As one by one began to slip away and began to drown in the flood. 7 billion people drowned in the flood, and only 8 people survived the flood, and that is because of God's grace and God's love. Did you know that Noah's name in Hebrew means resting or comforter? The same name given to the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting because with Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives, there were a total of 8 people. 8 people is what? 8 is a number of new beginnings. God would begin a whole new generation of people and also a new world. God's word is always true when He speaks. And maybe you've been living a life where sin, you know, has been in your life, and you feel, well, God hasn't judged me. I mean, I've been doing this for a long time and I haven't got caught yet. Understand one thing. It's not that you haven't got caught. It's the patience and the long-suffering of God. He's given you the opportunity to repent. But sooner or later, if you continue to go the way you're going and to do the things that you're doing, sooner or later, you will be judged. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And so many times when we live a life of sin, all of us, you know, we think, well, man, I'm getting away with it. I'm getting blessed. I mean, you know, God's blessing me financially. I'm doing really well. And man, I'm living it up and I'm living this life of sin. And nobody knows, but God knows. And the reason God hasn't consumed you or wiped you out is because He loves you. And because like Judah and like Israel and like Noah, He's giving you a space to repent before the judgment comes. God always gives you a space to repent. That's why in 2 Peter he says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You see? In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says that. God is not willing that any should perish, but God wants to see everyone saved. That is God's heart. And so here are the same people of God. Here they are, you know, Assyria, you know, has been doing all these things. And they're saying, oh man, we're not going to be judged. And all of a sudden, as they looked up, here comes Babylon. Here comes the Medes and the Persians. And now they're going to judge. As God uses them as instruments of righteousness to judge the people of Assyria. Chapter 2, verse 1, look what he says. The destruction of Nineveh. He who scatters has come up before your face. That is, come up to the city of Nineveh, the Assyrians. In 614 BC, the king of the Medes came to actually bring judgment against the city of Assyria. Man the ford, watch the road, strengthen your flanks, fortify your power mightily. God is calling out as the judgment now is coming. And then, this is the verse that introduces the final reference to salvation of God's people, Judah, before God will send Babylon against Judah to judge her for her sins. For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob, speaking of Judah, like the excellence of Israel, for the empties have emptied them out and ruined their vine and branches. He gives a reference to the northern kingdom of Israel that already God had judged. To Judah, Judah, look at your sister. Look what happened when I sent Assyria to judge her. And now he gives a description, the first description of the city of Nineveh, the destruction. The shields of his mighty men are made red. The valiant men are like in scarlet, and their chariots come with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the spears are brandished. You see that word that he uses for red and scarlet? He's speaking of 2 nations. The red is speaking of the Babylonians that actually dyed their shields red inside. that did not make them out of brass or gold or silver, but they made them red to make them look like blood, only to camouflage and to deceive the enemy. The cruelty of the Babylonians. And then, of course, the scarlet that he talks about here is in reference to the Medes, as they also were coming as God's instrument of judgment against the Assyrians. And then in verse 4, notice the chariots rage in the streets, and they jostle one another in the broad roads, and they seem like torches when they run like lightning. Some commentaries have declared that this is actually a prophecy about the automobile, because of the chariots with fire. Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the chariots and the invasion of the Babylonians and the Medes that were coming into the city to destroy. I found a verse that fits me perfectly. In 2 Kings, I'll share it with you in a moment here if I can find it. It says this, "So the watchman reported, saying, 'He who went up to them and is not coming back, and the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nishi, for he drives furiously or crazy.'" That's me when I drive. But it's amazing how they've taken it out of context, and they've said that the chariots of rage in the streets is actually the invention of the automobile. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the invasion of the chariots coming to fight. Verse 5, the king of Assyria, now he remembers his nobles or his leaders. They stumble in their walk and they make haste in their walls. And the defense is prepared. The gates of the rivers are open as the enemy comes in. And the palace is dissolved. It is decreed, she shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maidservant shall lead her, as in the voice of the doves beating in their breasts. You know, here we see the picture as they come in and they take the captives. Though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water beautiful, now they flee away. "Halt, halt," they cry, but no one turns back. Take spoil of silver, take spoil of gold. There is no end of treasure or wealth of ever desirable price. Why? Because the Assyrians were totally billionaires, because they had actually gone out into every city and taken every treasure of gold and silver and diamonds, and their city was covered with treasures and the spoil they had taken from the other nations. Now the Medes and the Babylonians are taking the spoil. Notice that. Verse 10. She is empty, desolate, and waste. The heart melts and the knees shake. Much pain is on every side, and all her faces are drained of color. What a sad picture of those people in judgment as God begins to judge after he's warned them. No longer in joy or peace, but now in turmoil, defeated, wasted. Where is the dwelling of the Assyrian of the lions? Speaking of Babylon. And the feeding place of the young lions. Where does the lion walk and the lioness and the lion's cub? And no one made them afraid. The lion tore in pieces enough for her cubs. Killed for her lioness, fill his caves with prey and his dens with flesh. Speaking of all the things they had taken, the spoils. And then now God speaks of judgment here against Assyria. "Behold, I am against you, saith the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions, and I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messenger shall be heard no more." Here is one of the greatest nations in the whole world, and yet now God is wiping it out. Kind of what's going on with our own country today. As God little by little begins to judge us through fires and through floods and through rains and through earthquakes and through financial bankruptcies. Think about that. But God doesn't want to destroy. God wants to rebuild. God wants people to respond by repenting, by accepting God's righteous judgment. You see? God is not wanting to cripple anybody or wipe out anybody. God would rather that the people would turn and repent and come back to Him, and then God can get on in using those people. But Assyria would not do it. Assyria was too hardened in heart. Chapter 3 continues now as the prophet now begins to share the reasons for God's judgment against Nineveh. Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victims never depart. The noise of a whip, the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots, horsemen charged with bright swords and glittering spears, and there's a multitude of the slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses. Notice God's judgment here. The scene of hundreds and thousands of bodies in the city lying dead, where the Assyrians were the ones to wipe out people. Now they're getting wiped out themselves. And then again, God speaks again of God's retribution and judgment. Behold, I am against you, saith the Lord of hosts. I will lift up your skirts over your face. That is to blind you. You know, to take a skirt over the face is that person cannot see, to blind them. I will lift up your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakeds. I'm going to humble you. I'm going to shame you and the kingdoms of your shame. I will cast abominable filth upon you, make you vile and make you a spectacle. And it shall come to pass that all who look upon you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? There wasn't anybody that would want to come and comfort her in any way. They couldn't even find professional mourners to mourn for the city and the people. That's how terrible the city of Nineveh was. And now God's judgment has come. Are you better now than No and Ammon? That is Thebes, a city in Egypt that we find in Jeremiah 46:25. Are you better than the city of Thebes in Egypt or Ammon? That thou was situated by the river, the Nile River, that had the waters around her, whose rampant was by the sea, whose wall was by the sea. He's actually speaking of these mighty fortresses where they would build these mighty fortresses by the Egyptians or the Assyrians or the Babylonians and think, I'm undefeatable. I have this big fortress. Nobody can defeat me. But yet they've been defeated. Remember when Jonah went into the city of Nineveh? It was a 3-day journey just to walk to the city because it was so big. Now, it had become a desolation, total destruction. Ethiopia and Egypt, that's Africa and Egypt, were her strength. Actually, they put their trust in these nations. And it was boundless. Put and Laman were your helpers. And these are two Muslim nations today. Yet, she was carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed to pieces. When the enemy came in, they took the babies and cut off their hands and their feet and their heads and totally just desecrated the whole time, just mutilated the whole body of those babies and threw them out into the dirt. Just as the Assyrians had done before. At the head of every street, they cast lots for her honorable men. All her great men, that is the leaders, have become slaves, were bound in chains. You also will be drunk. You will be hidden. You also will seek refuge from the enemy. Remember, Assyria were the ones to lead the people as they would put fish hooks through the nose. Cut off an ear, cut off an arm, cut off a leg. Bury somebody up to their neck and then take out their tongue and drive a stake through their tongue. And then let them die like that. Now they are getting what they did to other people. Verse 11, you also will drink to be drunk. You will be hidden. You also will seek refuge from the enemy. All your strongholds are fig trees with ripened figs. That is the first ripe figs, which are about, they come around in June. He's actually speaking that they're ready for judgment. And they shall be shaken. They shall fall into the mouth of the eater. That is, God's turning them over to the Medes and the Babylonians to judge. Surely your people in your midst are women. The gates of your land are wide open for your enemies. fire shall devour the bars of your gates. That is, this happened when the floods of the Tigris River had not only set themselves against the city, but they were able, the enemy was able to come in through the Tigris River, and they were able to set the city on fire, just as God had said here by prediction of the prophet Nahum. And then the prophet's call, notice what he says, draw your water from the siege, fortify your strongholds, go into the clay and treat the mortar, make strong the brick lintel. There is a fire will devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will eat you up like the locust. Make yourself many like, notice, make yourself many like the locust. Make yourself many like the swarming locust. You have multiplied your merchants more than the stars of heaven. The locust plunders, the flies away. Your commanders or your leaders are like swarming locusts, and your generals are like great grasshoppers. With camp in the hedges of the cold day, when the sun arises, they flee away. Notice the judgment of God when he speaks to them. This is exactly what's taken place. You shepherds, notice now to the leaders. You shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. You nobles rest in the dust. You people are scattered on the mountains. And no one gathers them. Notice here, no solution. This was totally incurable. They could not repent. God would not forgive them anymore. An incurable disease. Judgment now comes. Verse 19, your injury has no healing. Your wounds is very severe. Wow. You know, it's amazing what sin will do to a person's life. How sin destroys, how sin not only misses the mark, but once sin gets a hold of a person and it begins to eat that person like cancer. At first you say, well, you know, it's not really hurting me. You know, I talk to young kids all the time. They say, oh, you know what? When you drink a little bit of beer, that doesn't hurt you. Put it this way. When you drink a cup of beer, it actually destroys 10 million brain cells. Just a cup of beer. Just like that, wiped out. You don't have too many to spare, so be careful. But think about it. Smoking cigarettes get cancer in your lungs, drinking, drugs, sex. Your sin will find you out. You see, the reason that maybe your parents or maybe somebody else comes to you and cares about you, and they'll tell you, man, if you continue in that path, if you continue to drink, if you continue to smoke, if you continue to take drugs, look, you're going to wipe yourself away. It's going to hurt you in the long run. I have friends that took drugs all the way through the 60s, and today they're suffering from many problems. Some are physically, you know, sick. Some have mind problems. We have a friend of ours that he's a little bit older than I am, but he took so many drugs in the 60s that he's like a vegetable. He doesn't even respond. He walks like a robot. And when you talk to him, he won't even know who you are. He's been like that for the last 15 years. He got worse and worse every year. We love him. He accepted the Lord before he got worse. His parents have been taking care of him all this time. It's like a burden. God wants us to be clean. God wants us to be free. All these beer commercials, man, good money for them. But they should show, when they show Bud Light commercials and all these beautiful young men and beautiful girls in bathing suits, after the commercial, they should show all the people that have drank Bud Light and today are alcoholics. With the red nose, the red veins to the eyes, those that are dying of, you know, cirrhosis of the liver, they don't tell you that. The small companies, they don't tell you, oh, you know, small camels, they're good for you. And they show this guy, you know, they have this camel guy, look like a male with a little mustache, and he's like real manly, you know. But they don't show you the black lungs, people that are dying of cancer. My aunt died of cancer because she smoked. They don't tell you that. And when you're young, you say, oh, it's never going to happen to me. I'm strong. I'm young. Just give it time. And it will take a toll on your life. That's why God says these things are good for you, these things are not good for you. And that's why God has given you parents and those that love you and tell you, man, if you continue in the path of destruction, you will destroy yourself. Maybe you're hooked. You need deliverance from that. And the only way to do that is to turn your life over to the Lord. Or it will kill you. It will destroy you. God help us to learn from history. God help us to learn from the scriptures. Because here is actually God's word not only being fulfilled, but it's a warning. He says, your injury has no healing anymore. How many times when people go in and say, well, I have accepted the Lord, but I have AIDS, now I'm going to die. Well, you know, God has saved you, and you're going to have to pay with your life, but you're saved. But you're reaping the consequences of your sin, whether you like it or not. You're paying with your life. Your days have been shortened. You see? Thank God that you have accepted Jesus Christ before you died, or else you would go to hell. But these people came to the place where God said, there is no more healing. I cannot hear them anymore. Pray for them no more, Jeremiah, because I'm not going to hear. They have crossed the line of grace. I have called to them. I have stretched out my hand all day long, but they did not listen. And now they want to turn to me, but now I'm not listening. Now I'm going to judge them. There is no cure, no healing. Your wound is very severe. All who hear news of you will clap their hands over you. Everybody's going to rejoice that finally they got what they deserved. For upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually. That is, all those people that you were a burden to, all those people that you did in, all those people that you took their spoil and you were rotten to them, they're going to rejoice when you die. They're going to say, finally they got what they deserve. God's word was fulfilled, just as he said. As God judged Nineveh, and God destroyed the Ninevites in the city of Nineveh, the Assyrians. Father, we pray this evening that you would give us wisdom and knowledge to learn from these things, God. And Lord, as we come to the book of Habakkuk next week, oh, what an incredible prophecy, Lord, about faith. Lord, I pray for your people. Lord, I pray for anyone that is here this evening that doesn't know you. And Lord, they have heard the word of truth. And if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, somebody brought you, it's because they love you. You're not here by coincidence. You're here by divine appointment. Because the only way that you'll ever get to heaven is to come to Jesus Christ, to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior, and that is by repenting of your sins, admitting that you have sinned against God.